Good morning. My name's Karen, and I'm part of the team here. And today we start a new sermon series. And it's my privilege to explore the friendship between Ruth and Naomi with you. This is a beautiful story of loyalty, commitment, friendship, and redemption amidst life's challenges and pain. It's a story that's close to my heart because some of the things that Ruth and Naomi go through, like immigration, being a stranger in a foreign land, and coming to know God through friendship, have all been part of my story too. So before we begin, let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you are the God who sees us where and as we are. Thank you for friends and family, for people that encourage us and walk our journeys with us. Would you speak to our hearts this morning as we open your word together? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's take a quick look at some of Ruth and Naomi's background, how society functioned back then, and what this would have meant for these two women. Ruth was a young woman from Moab, and Naomi, her mother-in-law, originally from Judah. The story of Ruth took place during the times that the judges ruled. And the book of Judges, we know, is full of corruption, violence, and sin. And the book ends with these words. In those days, Israel had no king, and the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Times were difficult. Life was hard, and a famine had just come upon the land. We also know that the Moabites and Israelites were far from friends. They had a long history of hostility and conflict. Ruth and Naomi lived in a tribal and patriarchal society. Family and extended family was at the heart of everything. And as a woman, you were first your father's daughter, then your husband's wife, and if you had sons, your son's mother. Your status, identity, and survival depended on your family connections. And the family resources were passed down from generation to generation down the male line. Birth order was important, especially for men, and indicated what your duties and responsibilities were. And that is why the genealogies are so important, as it shows who's next in line to take the family lead. Only five women are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1. It's Tamar, Rahab, who was the mother of Boaz, we'll meet later today, Ruth, the woman we're looking at, and the wife of Uriah, which was Bathsheba, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, we don't have time to look at all their stories this morning, but the fact that they are mentioned here in the lineage of Jesus shows God's love and redemption for imperfect people and how he weaves us into his story. Another part of society back then, an important part, is that land and children were the primary resources of the time. Land was wealth and provided food for the family, and children were needed to work that land and to carry on the family name. With all this in mind, let's read chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth, and after they'd lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. Naomi was left without sons or a husband. Now in these five short verses, tragic life events have taken place. Three men have died, leaving three women alone. All these events, death of a spouse or a best friend, a brother, immigration, loss of income or provision, and environmental disasters like famines, are considered major life changes and stressful events. And there's a scale known as the stress test or the life change index, and all of these are on there. Even marriage is considered a stressful event. And one of the other things that surprised me a little was that Christmas approaching is a stressful event too. although it's slightly lower scoring. Back to Ruth, Naomi, and Orpah. They were marginal in just about every way that mattered in those days. They had no husband. Naomi was a foreigner in a strange land. They had no hope of producing any more sons and no way to provide for themselves. This was about as hard as life could get for these women. All they had was each other. Two younger women and an older woman, two from Moab, one from Judah. I can only imagine that they were united in their grief. Perhaps Ruth, being the wife of Mahlon, was maybe closer to Naomi than Orpah, because he would have been the eldest son and had special responsibility to care for his widowed mother. But Naomi was left with no choice but to return to her home country, where there might be the hope of a relative stepping in to provide for her, to redeem her husband's land, and marry Ruth to carry on the family name. So the three women, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah, begin the journey back to Bethlehem. Now it's thought to be a 7 to 10 day walk. And as women on their own, in the time when the judges ruled, they were vulnerable. And not long into the journey, Naomi changes her mind about bringing her daughters back to Judah and urges them to return back to the homes of their mothers. And in chapter 1, verse 8, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye. They wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." Now this would have been another separation, another life change. They might never see each other again if they do as Naomi tells them and return to their own culture and gods, to the safety and provision of their family homes. So Orpah decides to listen, kisses her mother-in-law goodbye and leaves, but Ruth clings to Naomi and speaks the words we know so well. She says, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Now, there are two words in these last few sentences, in these last few verses, that are important. The word cling, which is the Hebrew word, and I'm no Hebrew speaker, but I think you say it as duck bark, used when Ruth clings to Naomi. And this is the same word used in Genesis, where it instructs a husband to cling to his wife, not in a man and wife relationship kind of way, but in a not letting go, support, uphold each other manner. In Deuteronomy, the same word is used, and we're urged to cling to the Lord. It's a beautiful image of God's covenantal love for us, how he stays close to us, pursues us, and will never leave us or forsake us. Now, when I was researching this word, the image results that came up on my screen were pictures of all sorts of glue. Ruth was going to stick with Naomi through life and all the challenges it would bring. The other word is the Hebrew word often translated to loving kindness, but our English words don't do justice to the real meaning and depth of this word. And this is the word chesed, which occurs around 247 times in the Old Testament and 3 times in the book of Ruth. And the first time we see it is here when Naomi speaks of Ruth and Orpah's kindness, or chesed, to her and her dead husbands. Now, this term chesed is one of the most fundamental characteristics of God, wrapping up in itself all the positive attributes of God's love, his covenant faithfulness, his mercy, his grace, his kindness, loyalty, acts of devotion, and loving kindness that go beyond the requirements of duty. Chesed is not a romantic or a temporary kind of love. It is a faithful, dependable, steadfast love. The love that longs for the best for others, that cares deeply, and chesed is love put to action. Most importantly, chesed is the unfailing love God has for you, revealed to us through Jesus. Ruth chooses to be loyal to Naomi, to cling to her, to display chesed to her through her love, commitment, and care, to follow her God and to be her family. They journey together to Bethlehem, and I do wonder what their journey was like. Naomi was an older woman. We don't know her exact age, but she could have been around 50 or 60 years old. Was this journey hard on her? What did they talk about? How did they sustain themselves on the trip? What was the weather like? The tables were about to be turned. Where Naomi was a stranger in Moab, Ruth will be a stranger in Bethlehem, and most likely an unwelcome stranger from Moab. Have you been a stranger in a foreign land, or even in a new city? Perhaps you know what it's like to start a new school or a new job, be the odd one out, the one who knows less or just doesn't fit in with the crowd. So New Zealand is the fifth country I've lived in, and my family first moved from Belgium to Congo. I went looking for some photos to see if it still looked the same, and it mostly does look the same as it did all those years ago. And we lived somewhere on that map, and that middle picture is the school we went to. That's what the roads looked like, then you can see we definitely looked different to the people that were there. And with every big move, it always felt like you needed to start all over again. Because initially, you know no one. Don't know where anything is, where to buy the things you need, which shops are good, you look different, sound different, and generally have to relearn how things are done. From the road rules to how bills are paid, which neighborhoods are better to live in than others, and many other things that take years to figure out. I'll never forget when our family and I moved to Congo, we were totally unaware that if a president or an important person visited town and drove past you, or if there was a flag ceremony and the flag was raised every morning and taken down every night, if you failed to stop, so you had to stop your car or stop walking wherever you were, if you could see it, it was an illegal thing to do. So one morning we were at the airport, and I still remember the police approaching my dad as he came screaming out the car park while the flag was being raised, and he was the only one moving because everyone else was standing still. There was no guessing who the foreigner was. He stood out from everyone else. I wonder if all of this was on Naomi's heart as she brought her Moabite daughter-in-law to Bethlehem. She'd be a stranger in a foreign land. Her only connection would be Naomi, an older woman who cannot provide for herself or assure safety and a future for her daughter-in-law. Did she fear for her? Would she be accepted? Would life be hard for her in Bethlehem? On their arrival, it says the entire town was excited. They hadn't seen Naomi for years and may not have known about the tragedy that had fallen on her family. Naomi, after this long 10-day journey on foot, was probably exhausted and feeling very empty. It says in verse 21, she says, "Call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me." This woman is down and out, marginalized in every way, tired, grieving, and with little hope for the future. Then starts chapter 2, and we're introduced to Boaz as a wealthy, influential man and a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. Ruth needs to find food. She goes out to provide for herself and Naomi in the only way she can. She gleans in the fields as per the law on gleaning, which is mentioned several times in the Old Testament. The people are instructed to leave the outer edges of the harvest for the foreigners, the strangers, and the fatherless. And we can read that in those two verses. I'm not going to read those today, but it's Leviticus and Deuteronomy. So God cares for the strangers, the widowless, the fatherless, and he wants us to do the same. So Ruth goes out to glean, and as it happened, ends up in Boaz's fields. Now, this sounds like a coincidence, and to Ruth it may have been, but we know now, and Naomi did later that day, that it was part of the outworking of God's gracious care. The story continues and describes how Ruth is blessed with abundance. Boaz protects her from the young men. He tells her to stay close to, and hear that same word, to stick close to his maidservants, to share their water, and Boaz provides enough lunch and grain for her to take back to Naomi. Boaz cares for them both, and in verse 11, he acknowledges all Ruth has sacrificed. He says, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz sees her, not as a stranger, but as a daughter who has given up much. As a daughter who has shown God's chesed love to Naomi. What does it do to your heart when someone sees you? They see what you do and who you are. Ruth says his kind words put her at ease. And Proverbs 16:24 says, "Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body." Now in the background, Naomi is rejoicing as she hears the news of Ruth meeting Boaz and says, "The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." There's that word chesed again, describing Boaz's loving kindness that goes beyond the requirements of duty. He shows genuine care. She too encourages Ruth to remain with Boaz's harvesters, for there she will be safe. So Ruth worked in the fields during the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, which is thought to be about 6 weeks. And then Naomi, as a good Jewish mother-in-law, decides a permanent home should be found for Ruth, and she instructs Ruth to take a bath, dress in her nicest clothes, and go down to the threshing floor where Boaz will be celebrating the harvest. She's to uncover Boaz's feet and lie there. And we read that Boaz suddenly wakes up and finds Ruth there at his feet. Ruth asks him to spread the corner of his garment over her, since he is the guardian redeemer of their family. She basically asks him to marry her and take care of her and Naomi. And this is where we see that word chesed for the third time. Boaz tells Ruth she is showing even greater kindness than she had shown earlier through these choices. The phrase "spread the corner of your garment" reminds us, though it's not an identical expression, of the wings of Yahweh under which Ruth had come to take refuge. And as Boaz said in chapter 2, verse 12, she is now seeking the protection of the wings of Boaz in marriage. The family guardian redeemer who can protect her and Naomi redeem the family land and provide a name to continue the family name, provide the child. Boaz then takes the matter into his hands, goes through the process of finding the relative who is closer to Naomi than him. The man declines marriage to Ruth, although he was interested in the land at first, and Boaz marries Ruth. Ruth falls pregnant and gives birth to a son. And this is what the women say to Naomi. "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He'll renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Naomi, whose arms had been empty, whose heart had been broken, was first given Ruth, then Boaz, and now Obed. She is once again cared for, loved, and reassured of a future for her family name. She can rest. Naomi is back with her family in her village, in her land, with her people. She's regained her status, and Ruth was praised to be better than seven sons. Now, when a mother had 7 sons, she was truly blessed. She would be well cared for, and the family name would continue. What a turnaround from being so very empty to being seen and fulfilled. The book ends with a genealogy which shows Obed to be the grandfather of David, and eventually Jesus is part of this family line. Through the courage, loyalty, and kindness of a woman, a stranger, and a widow, a story of hopelessness and despair, of emptiness and loneliness, God brings healing, provision, and redemption not only for Ruth and Naomi, but for all of us through Jesus. So who are the people God has placed in your life? Jesus says the most important commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So amidst difficult journeys, losses, pain, and challenge, Jesus is with us on our journeys. He'll never leave us, and he places people in our lives to walk this path with us. People that can show us that chesed love of God. So who are the ones that know you and see you, that stick by you? Ruth and Naomi became family, and how many of us can relate to friends becoming family? There are people in this room that have become family to me. God placed them in my life, and they have shown his love to me and to my family. And it has made me, who was a stranger to this land, feel like I belong here. So as we think about the story of Ruth and Naomi and all we've heard, who are you thankful for? And let's take a few minutes now as the worship team comes up to reflect on God's love for you. His faithful, kind, dependable, undeserved, steadfast, chesed love.